I would invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Before we get there, I want to read to you a few things before we get there. The first one, I'm not going to tell you where I'm reading from. And I'm going to do that intentionally. But I want you to keep your Bibles open, your phones open to Ephesians 3. We're going to look at verse 16. But before we get there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. I have two more I want to read, and we'll see if we can make sense of this. Here's the second one. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. By this we have known love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And this one should give away what I'm doing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Those verses which I read to you are some of the most popular 3:16 verses in the scripture. I want to argue this morning that our text in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, is just as relevant and as powerful and as necessary as the ones that I just read. When I looked at this verse as I was planning the sermon schedule going forward, I went, this one needs to be isolated. It is that important as we go through Paul's prayer together. What I want to do is I want you to look at verse 14. We're going to read verses 14 through 19. We're going to read the beginning and then the introductory remark, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And then we're going to read the entirety of Paul's prayer up into verse 19. So starting in verse 14, the scripture says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would give you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Let us pray. Oh God, we come to this text this morning as a people who are in desperate need of you. We're in desperate need of you every single day, every hour we live. Not just in the physical for the mere breath of life, but to walk the Christian life. We are in need of you. We are in need to be strengthened. We are a weak and feeble people. Oh God, might you help us. As we look at this text together, help us as the Spirit would unite our hearts together as we come under the Word of God. May the words which come forth from this pulpit be only to praise the name of Christ, be only to encourage and to uplift and to challenge one another as your people, that we would continue to grow in sanctification and in our love for Christ. To this end, O God, might you help us. Amen. I don't know how much of the 12-day war that you have followed. I was listening the other day to another press conference and about just the joy, maybe the gloating of how magnificent it is that a war only lasted 12 days. And in that, he said that this country is respected, this country is strong, this country is proud, and we are much different than we were before. And it got me to think as I listened to this speech and I'm looking at this text, I went, the strength is momentary. In a few years, if the Lord so tarries, we'll have another election and someone else will be put in office. We know for sure that it's not going to be the current president. It will be somebody else. Strength on this planet is momentary. It only lasts for a season and it is gone. Consider the civilizations of old, strong and mighty and powerful, and yet their reigns only lasted for a short time. Here in this text, not only are we going to look at being strengthened through the Spirit, and not only are we going to see the eternality of it, but that this is what Paul prays for the people of God. Remember that context. This sermon, I have a lot of questions to ask of you. This is very applicable. And so I hope to leave you, when we're done in verse 16, with questions that will carry you throughout today, this week, the next month, because these are questions that are not only for the moment, they're forever, until we are put back into the ground from which we came. Strength, power, riches, glory. The magnitude of these things, seen in light of who God is what gives them an eternal effect. We are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. We're not strengthened by a country. We're not strengthened by our thoughts. We're not strengthened by our circumstances. We're not strengthened by our bank accounts. Fill in the blank, we could keep going. The first question is this. Are you strengthened by the Holy Spirit? Paul prays this. And remember, we know of Paul, he prays expectantly. He prays full of hope, does he not? He prays in knowing that these things will come about. And so when he prays here about being strengthened with power, he knows that God is going to do it. Now, I want us to dissect this text together, and I want us to look at three parts of it as we work through it. And we might bounce around a little bit, but I hope that you see that this is beautifully interwoven. The first thing I want us to see is that the Father gives the strength that you see right in the beginning of verse 16, that he would give, or the King James says, that he would grant you. Second, strength comes in weakness. Remember verse 13 from a few weeks ago? Paul says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my afflictions on your behalf. Remember where Paul is. Prisoner, bound, in the physical world, restricted. Strength comes in weakness. And third, the Spirit does not give power on the outside. If you look at the end of verse 16, he gives power in the inner man, or as the ESV puts it, in the inner being. So that's where I want us to go. I want us to start big picture. God the Father gives strength. And by the time we're done, I want to see this applied to you and to me, because he does that work in the inner man. So Christian, question number two, and then I'm going to stop numbering them. But here's question number two. Has your inner being been affected by the power of God? Because if your inner being has been renewed by God, your outward life is going to be dramatically different. Now, before we get there, I want you to look at the beginning of verse 16. The beginning of verse 16 begins with this, that the Father would give you. And then you notice he kind of interrupts himself a little bit. And it's a familiar phrase We've seen it before. You turn back to chapter 1 and you see it. He says, according to the riches of his glory. The Father gives. This is present tense. Christian, as the church thousands of years later after this is written, the Father still gives according to the riches of his glory. Does he not? Have you overcome a particular sin? Who gives you the power to do that? It's not you. You don't do a 7-step completion plan and overcome a particular sin. Have you grown in your love for the Scripture? That's not on you either. He gives it according to the riches of his glory. The Father freely gives. If there is one thing and one thing alone that you could delight about with the Scripture and with our God, he is so unlike any other God figure. He gives. And it's not because you worked for it. And not because you sinned 30% less today than you did yesterday. Now he gives it to you. No, he gives it to you. He gives freely. And we're going to see that going forward. I want you to take note of this. This prayer that Paul offers is progressive. This isn't, we're going to see 1, 2, and 3, and it's all in a line. No, he's building us up. Do you remember at the end of verse 19, we read it? Look at the end of verse 19. What is the whole point of the entire prayer? It's so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. But he starts here with God the Father. But we know this as Christians. Where does the Scripture begin? You know the answer. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit made everything. So it's fitting for Paul to begin at the highest place. And that's what he does. Now, when you give something, let's say you give a gift to somebody, regardless of what it is, what is the intent of your heart when you give it? Maybe a love for that person. Maybe to be kind. Maybe even to do your good deed for the day. Or maybe you give it because you feel compelled. Or maybe there's some guilt-stricken nature and you give. But look at how God gives. And this is very important, friends, for us to understand this. He would give you, Paul says, according to the riches of his glory. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of racked my brain and I asked myself this question. When is the last time I prayed for someone according to the riches of the glory of God the Father? Because that's what Paul does. This is part of his prayer. Paul does not pray according to anything concerning himself. You notice that in the entire prayer as we read it. This isn't Paul just saying doctrine to people. This isn't Paul just merely encouraging people. No, he starts at the greatest place ever, and that is according to the riches of the Father's glory. It's quite incredible. God only works one way. He's not like us in that regard. We give for a multitude of reasons. We do things for many reasons. The Father works only according to the riches of his glory. Why? Why does he do that? Well, we've seen before that all things are done in accordance to the, verse 5 of chapter 1, the good pleasure of his will. That's why. The will of Almighty God and the riches of his glory. I'm not saying they're one and the same, but they interact with one another. They're coherent with one another. And so he must act in this way. Now, this isn't to say that when we leave this place, We all need to pray according to the riches of the glory of the Father. I'm not saying that at all, but I want you to notice this isn't Paul being some super apostle or super Christian here. As you and I pray for one another or pray for others, especially in salvation, what do? We pray that God would do the work. That's the easy one, salvation, that God would do the work in that person's life. We pray for one another that God would do the work. But here, Paul is remembering the riches of the glory of God as he is imprisoned. He's in a weak state. The Father, in his moment of need, fulfills his promise in John 14:26. The Father is the one who provides the Holy Spirit. If you go, turn with me and look there for a minute. Go to John chapter 14, just for a moment. And I want you to notice he says in verse 26, and you'll see that the triune nature of this text. Jesus promises his disciples, he says, you're never going to be left to yourself. And he says, even though I will ascend to the Father, he says in verse 26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Father is the one who sends the Spirit in the name of Christ. He is the sender. He is the ultimate giver. Many times it is said that when Christ ascended, the Spirit comes in Acts 2, and there is that correlation there. But not often enough do we hear and remember this text that the Father is just as active in that moment of Pentecost in sending the Holy Spirit. And so when you turn back to Ephesians 3 and you look at verse 16, it doesn't surprise us then that the Father gives the Holy Spirit. He supplies all that we need through the Spirit. He gives the strength. If you look at the middle of verse 16, he gives according to the riches of glory. And then he says, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. The purpose of being sent is that the Ephesian church and the circular churches who would receive this would receive strength. A strength that is unlike any. This strength is so great it would make Samson look like all he was doing when he pushed the pillars was picking up a thumbtack. That is how great the strength of God is. And so when Paul prays here, he goes to the greatest extreme, the highest place. Strength, power, riches, and glory. This is what God gives. But secondly, I want to spend some time here that he gives it in midst of weakness. He gives strength in times of weakness. I want you again to look at verse 13. We're going to go back to 13 for a moment. You remember that Paul is afflicted in one way or another. Whether it's a physical affliction, whether it's mockery, whether it's hatred, Paul is suffering affliction. This is the context. And so as Paul prays for strength, he's in a place where he understands he needs it. He needs it. And as Christians today, if I were to have a raise of hands or a show of hands, how often do you think you need strength? How often do you think you need power? I think we wouldn't admit it as often as we should. We are a very blessed people, are we not? And it's a wonderful thing, and yet sometimes it can be a little bit of a hindrance, can it not? I don't feel very weak today. I'm doing pretty well. Look what I did. But here, Paul could not leave to go build something. Paul could not leave to construct something or do anything. He needed the permission of the guards who were chained to him to go anywhere. He was powerless in the human realm. And God put him there. So when he says here, and he prays in verse 16, to be strengthened with power, he gets it. He's right there with him. And so again, I ask you this question. Or I ask you this question. I haven't asked this one yet. How often do you recognize your absolute need to be strengthened? Further, do you daily recognize your absolute dependence upon the Spirit of God? Yes, daily. We'll start there. And then maybe in a couple months I'll ask hourly. Because, friends, we need to understand that we need him, that hymn writer is right. We need him every single hour. Paul needs to be strengthened all the time. Christian, whether you like it or not, you need to be strengthened all the time. All the time. That's why Paul prays as he does here. He says, look, you need this. I need this. In the same way, you need this. I need this. Every Christian on earth, whether you are suffering major persecution or not, you still need to be strengthened with power. Because the power isn't from yourself. The power comes from God and Him alone. Now, to be strengthened in the Greek language here is to become strengthened. It emphasizes that you have none of it in you at all. You have to become this way. Look, this isn't to kick you in the dirt and leave you there. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I want you to realize and see is that without the Spirit strengthening you with power, without that work being done, nothing else matters. So, maybe you're struggling this morning. Maybe you're struggling to be in the Scripture and you're in a dry season. What do? You pray for strength, that the Holy Spirit would captivate you to be in the Word. And maybe there's someone who really irritates you and bothers you, and you don't want to love that person. Pray for strength with power. Look, Paul does not make this conditional. You see that there, do you not? He says, I'm praying that they would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And then he adds nothing else trivial or conditional afterwards. That is, in every situation, he longs for the people of Ephesus and all of those who have received this to be strengthened. Do we pray for those people who are in churches where maybe the pastor isn't as faithful to the text, and yet they are praying hard about what God would have them do to attend a faithful church? Not in Pennsylvania, maybe Texas. Do we pray for our brothers and sisters all over the place? Because look, Christians are not only in Bible-believing churches, especially new ones. They're in churches where they might not even understand what is going on, and yet they're on fire for God. Do we pray for people? I see why guys like Luther and guys of the 15th, 16th, and 17th century prayed so much. There's a lot to pray for. And so we see Paul, a man of prayer. Be strengthened with power, because you're weak. You remember that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right? In my weakness, Paul says, in my weakness is seen what? The power of God. It is when he is weak. I love that about God. You know, he took Samson when he was weak and gave him strength. He said, remember, pal, it's not all about you. I gave you the strength. I love how books will put Samson forth as this massive bodybuilder who could carry those big stones 50 yards and then drop it and run back. Okay, maybe I'm the only one who's watched World's Strongest Man. Well, I know there's some people here who have. I know that for a fact. The thing is that they look at that and he's strong. Samson is huge and he's muscular. I would beg to argue he was probably skinny as a rail. Because we know ourselves, do we not? If we have big guns coming from our arms, we go, I'm powerful, I'm strong, I can do it. But it's when we're weak, we are made strong in Christ through the Spirit. That's what he's getting at in verse 16. When you're weak, Christian, it is okay to be weak. That is a great place to be. Because it's in him that we are strong. What I also love about this text here as we look through it, God has made himself known. Turn to Philippians 4, a few pages away. Turn to Philippians 4. And I want you to look at verse 15. I'm going to read a few verses from Philippians 4. And I want you to see how God has already proven himself, that in man's weakness, he makes them strong. Now, it's not going to be a direct correlation with those words. But when we get to verses 18 and 19, you're going to go, I see the connection. But we'll start in verse 15 for the context. Philippians 4 says this. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church fellowshipped with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the fruit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I have been filled, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And then you know verse 19. And my God will fulfill all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Here's that phrase again. According to his riches and glory. Ephesians is all about being in Christ, with Christ, and of Christ. And maybe Paul's favorite phrase is, whatever is done according to the riches of God in the glory of Christ. But you see it here. Paul has received everything. Not merely just the gift from the Philippians, but he has received what he says, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. He takes it away from the Philippians and says, yes, your gift is great. But what is better is that this is pleasing to God. And so he says, yes, I've received from God all that I need. Therefore, verse 19, he will fulfill them. So the promise for you and for me is this. When we are weak, he will make us strong. He's done it. When Paul was in need, God provides it for Paul. So why would God do anything different? In Ephesians 3:16, Paul prays this because he knows that God will give it to him. That's why I had us read Isaiah 40. You're familiar with verse 30 and 31 where they raise him up on wings of eagles. But when you read the context, it just totally takes the Bible cover. I know it's on Bible covers. It takes that verse off the Bible covers and it puts it in its context. It's saying, look, youths. Use, and that's what I loved about it, use you who are weary, men who stumble in bad ways. God doesn't tire. In other words, he is strong enough always to provide the strength that you need. He never runs out. God never gets weak. Which makes what Christ went through quite incredible, is it not? that Christ was made weak. Christ was made poor so that we would be made rich. To see the depths in which Christ came down is incredible. Seeing that God never tires. He has the power to strengthen you every moment of every day. And that's not just when things are good. You sinned. You messed up. You said the wrong thing. You did the wrong thing. There he is, holding his right hand. Right there. Right there. Come back. Come back. He gives the power to do that. He is incredible in that way. I want to look at one more thing, and that is that the Spirit gives power to the inner man. And for that, I want you to look once more right at the middle of the text. This, again, this is all interwoven together. So he says at the beginning, the Father would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, I find it entertaining in a way when I see commercials and billboards for beauty products and things of that nature, and I am one very foreign to beauty products or anything of that at all. But I must say, when I look at that, I see just the emphasis man has on the outward appearance, and how, as far as I know, and I only have, you know, my wife is as an example, you have to reapply the makeup whenever you put it on the next day. It doesn't last forever. Here, in verse 16, it's a complete opposite approach. It's a work that occurs in the inner person. Far different from how the world just wants to make a pig look beautiful, if you will. Instead of that, no, by no means was I calling my wife a pig or any other woman, okay? Just to clarify that. Just to clarify. But what we do see is a work on the inside that is forever being renewed, forever being made better, forever being refined. That's the work that God is most concerned about. Paul does not pray this circumstantially. He doesn't go, well, let's focus on the inner man because, you know, on the outside things are terrible right now. He says, no, God cares. His work is on the inside. And so he prays for the people of Ephesus. He says, look, I'm going to pray that you will be strengthened with power on the inner man. Remember, for these Ephesian believers, Gentiles, remember in chapter 2, Jew, Gentile, coming together, chapter 3, they come together. This is new for them. This isn't, again, Zionsville in 2025, where we come together Lord's Day after Lord's Day to worship. This isn't what this is. This is new. And so they needed to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. Because the Jews were coming. Get them Gentiles out of here. We don't want them. And so they needed to be strong. But he knew, Paul, he knew that they wouldn't be strong on their own accord. They were only strong by the Spirit who worked in the inner man. Knowing that the promises of God, Jew and Gentile coming together, the mystery of Christ being revealed, will continue whether the Jews mock them or not. And they needed to be assured. They needed to be strengthened with a power outside of themselves. And we need that too, don't we? I was reading through just a variety of texts. It's amazing how often in Scripture, that especially in the Psalter, how often it is said and it is warned of straying, of going from the right and the left and not staying on the narrow path. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 119, not because it's long or any of those things, but the doctrine and the truths that are in it are so rich. But after all of that richness, the last verse says this: I have wandered off like a lost sheep. Search for your slave, for I have not forgotten your commandments. That, friends, that is us. Is it not? We wander off. Does that mean we've forgotten the commandments of God? No. No. Does that mean our salvation is forever ruined? No. But do we stray? Yeah, we do stray. We stray quite often. We need strength that only comes from God. As powerful and mighty as David was, he acknowledged the same thing. Psalm 138, verse 3 says this: On the day I called, you answered, you made me bold with strength in my soul. That's the inner man. So as wonderful as David was, as powerful and mighty, he needed strength from an outside source. That is God himself. There are many other texts. Paul over and over says it. Even Christ, when he's in the garden, he's praying to the Father because he too needs strength in that moment to take the fullness of the cup, the wrath of God, to bear our sins upon himself on the cross. That's not to say that Christ is a weakling, but it's to say in that moment, he too, Father, let this cup pass from me if it is your will. Christ, as well as the greater David, the greater Adam, needed strength in that moment as well. And so as Paul prays in Ephesians 3, verse 16, he's not just drawing from his own personal experience. Those who have gone before him needed this strength. They needed this work in the inner man. In one way, it's done. Christian, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, period. You're filled. It's done. But you're being filled day by day. Figure that out. You're already filled. The work is finished. Yet, we still need to be filled day after day after day. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says this: Therefore, we do not lose heart. This is after speaking of suffering and affliction. We don't lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So remember that question I asked you earlier about your recognition of your dependence upon the Spirit day after day after day? It comes from this specific verse. Paul, who heard the audible voice of God, needed that renewal day after day after day. If Paul, the great man of God, needed it, you need it, and so do I. I want to look at one more scripture text with you. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3 has been summarized on t-shirts as well. And this one I'm not attacking by any means, but I actually want to commend this to you. And I don't want to just commend this to you in one gendered way, if you will. 1 Peter 3 verse 4 is spoken of the wife, where your adornment is far greater than that of jewels in your outward appearance. But I want you to see the work in light of the inner person. I'm going to start in verse 3, 1 Peter 3, 3. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on garments, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. Now, yes, this is spoken to women, absolutely. But Christian, do you have a hidden place in your heart? I hope so, because the scripture says to hide the word of God in your heart. This woman here in verse 4 can only have this incorruptible quality because the Spirit works within her. It is precious in the sight of God. The outward expression of the inner person being renewed is shown here. Now, regardless, and this is why I say we can look at this in context. Yes, it speaks of a woman, but for you men, it's the same thing. As the Spirit works in your heart day by day, your outward expression will show that work. Does it look the same? No, it doesn't. But it's there. It's present. We need this. The scripture gives example after example. That one is pertinent. It's a popular verse to look at. Again, it's on t-shirts and all of those things. But the point of it is the inner person is being renewed. That's the question we need to leave here with. Ask, are you renewed? Are you renewed? Is this true of you? Because it's going to be obvious. The unbeliever does not experience the renewal of the inner man. Christian, that is reserved for you alone. Just as worship and being in the presence of God is of the utmost joy and privilege we have, so is the work of the Spirit in the inner man. Christian, that's only for you. Now here's the fascinating thing. For the unbeliever who looks at this and goes, well, wait a minute, what's there for? What is this? If the unbeliever looks at this text rightly, he says, this is not about me. And he'd be right. He'd be right. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit, who does the work of regeneration, of making you brand new, doesn't stop there. Christian, before you came to Christ, there was the work that was already being done in your soul to regenerate you. And so for the unbeliever, it is true for the unbeliever. The Spirit can regenerate the soul of one who is not believing and then bring them to a place where they too are strengthened with power in the inner man. So even though we look at this and we take great joy, this is the message we have to preach. This is it. We all have an unbeliever somewhere, we know. You want to be strengthened with power through the Spirit of God? Let me talk to you for a while. Come here. Invite him in. This isn't complicated, friends. This isn't something that you need to go to seminary to understand. You don't need to know your Greek language to understand this. And yet this is simple enough for even the Ephesian believers to grab a hold of this. And to see that they too need the work done in the inner person. You could summarize this whole sermon by this one sentence. You are in desperate need of the Holy Spirit. As we go forward, we must have our foundation right in this prayer. And this is it. The Spirit in the inner man. May you be cognizant. May you notice. May you sense the work of the Spirit in your life as you seek to honor and glorify God to the praise of His name. Let's pray together.